message in this apocalyptic book. It's in the genre of literature called apocalyptic. It was something the people of God understood from studying the Old Testament. He had some apocalyptic literature in Daniel, the book of Ezekiel. And it is quite difficult as you get to it. There are certain things that we all agree on that take different views. A literal second coming, a final judgment, a literal heaven and hell, and a resurrection of the righteous and a final judgment of the wicked. And, of course, the things that I preach, I'm persuaded of, or I wouldn't preach them, but I do not hold them with the conviction that I do in the basic gospel and the basic doctrines of the Bible. There are sometimes in the book of Revelation, such as this chapter 17, I seek to give the best understanding that I can in my studies. My approach is that I believe it is not a futuristic view. I believe the book is not sealed. It is not for a time after we have been raptured out. To me, that does not seem to be consistent with all the blessings that are put in the book and all the meditations, and keep these things in your heart. Those seem to be inconsistent if all of this applies when we're gone. I also see that there is a true church, as we'll see today, pictured in chapter 12. And an apostate church, a harlot, in 17. I do believe it is none other than the paganism of Babylon. Hence, it is called Mystery Babylon Religion. But the reason it is given attention in the Word of God, not that there aren't still many different pagan religions, but the uniqueness of this, it's posing as being Christian. It's standing in the stead of Christ. That's what makes it so dangerous. We can talk about the strange doctrines of the Mormons. We can talk about the strange doctrines of the so-called Jehovah Witness. But it's somewhat taboo to speak of the strange doctrines of the Roman Catholic Church. You ever wonder why the name Roman is on it? When the Bible says that this power, it names the various beasts, and then one is struck with a blow upon its head, but it revives. And the holy, as they call it, Roman Catholic Church is none other than a revival of the paganism of Rome. The various saints emulate many of the deities that they had in Rome. And the Pope has the very title of the Emperor of Rome, the Pontiff. And it is called the Holy Roman Church. And it is a revived from the fall of Rome. And that's why it's given place in the scripture. 1,300,000,000 are claimed to be within the Catholic Church. And surely the scriptures would speak of this. We're going to look today about just the doctrine of Mary. We're going to see that they teach that she's a perpetual virgin. She was bodily assumed into heaven. That she was born without sin and lived without sin. And that she is a holy matrix, our intercessor. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds like some pretty strange doctrines to me. And yet, your neighbors, your friends, and some that are here have been converted. Where, you know, that's the popular thing. You go anywhere, you go any nation. Matter of fact, the world, when they hear Christian, that to them, that's Catholic. If you're a Christian, you're a Catholic. I mean, we've got quite a few Protestant churches in America, but you go anywhere else, if you're a Christian, you're a Catholic, is what most people would think. And so you would think, I would say this humbly, as Brother Charles Alexander did, but you would think the Bible would address that. And I believe it does. You find in Thessalonians that when he spoke to the Thessalonians, he who now letteth will let till he be taken out of the way. If that is talking about, taking the Holy Spirit out, it's kind of speaking like my wife says. Sometimes when I start talking, she said, hold on, what are you talking about? Put the subject first. I mean, if he's saying that he's going to do that, I mean, God's able to express himself. It sounds like he's talking in a riddle. But now if you're talking about the fall of Rome, you would want to talk in a riddle. And the fall of Rome had to take place, and that void of power was then picked up by the Roman pontiffs, the Roman bishops that eventually took priority, and then it eventually developed into the Holy Roman Empire. You would want to speak with that. And it's the mystery of iniquity. And it was already working back then. And as I shared with you, it talks about the doctrine of Antichrist is you deny the Father and Son. There's three things. Denying the Father and Son, that's Jesus' relationship to God. Denying He's the Christ, that's His relationship to the Scripture. And denying that He came in the flesh, that's His relationship to man. All three are necessary to be a Redeemer. Anyone denied is Antichrist. Now today, there were millions upon millions upon millions, apparently perhaps over a billion people, that experienced the sacrifice of the Mass, wherein Jesus came in bodily form, because they believe that the elements are transformed into the body of Christ. Literally, though the substances are not changed, it is the body of Christ. To me, that is a distortion of the Lord Jesus Christ. We think of the combating Gnosticism that Jesus was not actually incarnate. But there's different aspects of that. To say that He's continually incarnate in the Mass is also denying one of the key doctrines. The elevation they give to Mary is denying the relationship of the Father and the Son. They would acknowledge Jesus Christ. They acknowledge the Trinity. But they then turn around and give an exaltation to Mary that rivals this. Pray for us now. Let me see. What is the... we got any good Catholics out there? I'm like a well. If you can get me started, I can get the... Hail Mary, full of grace. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Do you realize that that was said today billions and billions and billions of times? Because it's repeated through the rosary, which our Lord says, don't repeat prayers and just say them randomly. And yet they do. Call no man Father, yet they do. There's one mediator, yet they have more. But you understand that how can Mary hear billions and billions of prayers a second? They are elevating her to a position of deity. And yet nothing is said. You don't hear these kind of things. The good radio preachers, do you hear them preach this? You just don't hear these things preached. Even in fundamental Baptist churches, the pastor is looked upon as being strange and harsh and so forth when he preaches and exposes these things. I'll be reading quite a bit today. Our text, for time's sake, I was going to read the whole chapter, but for time's sake, look at 17 and verses 1 through 6, 17, 1 through 6. And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, and I will show thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. The inhabitants have made them drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman set upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of the abominations and filthiness of fornication. And upon her forehead was the name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. It then goes on and tells you about kingdoms. The kingdoms in relationship to the people of God. You begin with Egypt, number one, Assyria, number two, Babylon, three, Medo-Persia, four, Greece, five, Rome is six. That was the kingdom in which the time in which the book of Revelation was written. But another kingdom would come. He says in verse 10, and there are seven kings, five are fallen, Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece. One is, that's Rome, and the other's not yet come, and when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not is the eighth. Now this other kingdom to come is a ten-toed kingdom, ten horns rather. Look at verse 12, and the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which receive no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour at the beast. It's known history that you have the Germanic, Slavonic tribes that were ten tribes that basically destroyed Rome. And then they came into a confederacy with the developing power of the Pope. And you had the development of the Holy Roman Empire. And then you go on. And it says at verse 17, or verse 16, and the ten horns, verse 16, which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. Well, a whore in the Old Testament was to be burned with fire. To eat the flesh would deal with their, the carnality and the so forth, and basically, I mean, literally, you find the tribes, the Germanic tribes, turned against the Catholic Church, and she lost her power. And finally, you had even up to the time of Napoleon, and so forth, and through the Reformation, she was reduced to having no power. Now, she wasn't completely annihilated or done with. The book of Thessalonians says that she will go into perdition. Well, here it says this. Look at chapter 17 in verse 8. Chapter 17, verse 8. Let's read 7 and 8. Chapter 17, verses 7 and 8. And the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and the beast that carried her, which hath the seven heads and ten horns. And the beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But it'll go into perdition. And you also find that in verse 11. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seven and goeth into perdition. And the Bible says in Thessalonians, the Lord will destroy with the presence, with fire, his fiery presence. And so basically, at the end of chapter 17, it is not the, I don't think per se, the ultimate demise of the Catholic Church, but it is telling of its demise and reduced power that you find that it came to at that particular time. But let me just get into things here this evening. The title of the message is Queen of Heaven. Queen of Heaven. I'm going to read quite a bit. It'll be more teaching than preaching. The exaltation given to Mary by the Catholic Church fits this description of the harlot. And this harlot pictures Babylonian paganism in an Antichrist form as presently embodied in the Roman Catholic Church. Queen of Heaven is a title given to Virgin Mary by the Catholic Church. The title is a consequence of the First Council of Ephesus in the 5th century, in which Mary was proclaimed Theotokos, in the Greek means Mother of God. Now, we have to understand where they're coming from. Elizabeth does call Mary the Mother of my Lord. But she, in that context, was representing his humanity. But when you use the expression the way they do, it is a dangerous expression, and it finds, you can see in their teachings, great ramification to call Jesus the Mother of God. She was the Mother of the humanity of Christ. And, of course, Jesus is God incarnate. And one could reason she was the Mother of God in one sense of the term if they recognized and understood not the Mother of His divine nature. But that aspect is kind of left unattended, you might say. Now, here's what I find very interesting. What was the most worshipped god in Ephesus at the time of the Apostle Paul, where this council met? It was Diana. Artemis. Okay? Artemis, or Diana, also known as Astarte, the Phoenician goddess of fertility and sexual love, who corresponds to the Babylonian and Assyrian goddess Ishtar, who became identified with the Egyptian Isis and the Greek Aphrodite and others. And she was the most famous and most worshipped mother goddess in the ancient world for over 1,000 years. She was a fertility goddess and is sculptured with many nourishing breasts cascading down to her abdomen. That's where the city where Mary was called the Mother of God, and where these doctrines began to develop, at the very city which is rooted in a mother goddess worship, you see. Now, Mary's called Queen of Heaven. And this Queen of Heaven, no doubt, comes from the idea of Revelation 12. And what they believe in Revelation 12, if you remember that, go back to 12, chapter 12, verse 1. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Now, they know that they just can't say this is Mary and leave it alone, because the woman flees into the wilderness and so forth. And so they have it twofold, that it literally represents Mary and then it represents the church. But this picture, they say, is the picture of Mary as the Queen of Heaven. Have you ever seen the picture and she's holding her hands out and the stars around it? That's where they get it from, Revelation chapter 12. Well, what picture they should have is not Revelation chapter 12, Revelation 17. That's the picture. This is the true people of God in Revelation chapter 12. But this, they believe, is literally Mary, Mary bringing forth Christ. And because of such an exalted picture, she is called Queen of Heaven, and it's consistent with their false doctrine. Queen of Heaven, Mother of God. I mean, if you start thinking of those, the Bible speaks about this harlot being filled with the names of blasphemy. The names of blasphemy, and people say those things, and they don't realize, you know, a Vicar of Christ, Holy Father, Holy Mother Church, all of these things. And so they look at this in Revelation 12 as her royal office is hinted to here. Now, Mary and the Catholic Church are not pictured in the woman of Revelation 12, but they are pictured in the woman in Revelation 17. Something else I thought was interesting in my studies, the father of Artemis was Zeus. When Artemis was three, as their teaching goes, and as the belief in these gods. When Artemis was three, and of course she's a female, Zeus asked her what gift she would like just at 3 years old. She answered, "Pray give me eternal virginity and many names as my brother Apollo, and a bow and arrow like his, the office of bringing light, a saffron hunting tunic with a red hem reaching to my knees." Did you note that? Eternal virginity, many names, an office of bringing light. This is what Artemis asked of Zeus. Does it not sound familiar in the teachings of who Mary is? Mary's concerning many names you could look up online. Blessed Mother, Madonna, Our Lady, Star of the Sea, Queen of Heaven, Cause of Our Joy, Theotokos, Mother of Mercy, and then you find, like, for instance, in, I believe it is Mexico, Our Lady Guadalupe. And, of course, Mexico had the Lady of Guadalupe before Catholicism went there. But she became Mary, Lady of Guadalupe, and Loreto, and so forth. I quoted you the sinners, what they pray on the rosary there, Hail Mary, full of grace. Let me just dissect that. Pray, this is what is said, a kind of a teaching explaining it. pray for us sinners now at the hour of our death. By asking Mary to pray for us, we acknowledge ourselves to be poor sinners and we address ourselves to the Mother of Mercy, the All-Holy One. Okay? We give ourselves over to her now in the today of our lives, and our trust broadens further, already at the present moment, to surrender the hour of our death wholly to her care. May she be there as she was at her son's death on the cross. May she welcome us as our mother at the hour of our passing to lead us to her son Jesus in paradise. That's a Catholic website and the kind of things that are said. Moreover, while Christ is the mediator of all grace between God and creation, Mary is the mediator of all grace between Christ and humanity. Consequently, Mary is a powerful intercessor for all. And I cut it off. It's all who, and I lost the rest of that. Jesus, the only mediator, is the way of our prayer. Mary, his mother, and ours, is wholly transparent to him. She shows us the way. You see how they get around that? Jesus is the only mediator in the way of our prayer. Jesus, the only mediator, is the way of our prayer. Mary, his mother and ours, is wholly transparent to him. She shows the way. Let's look, first of all, at Mary's Immaculate Conception. Now, a lot of people don't know this. A lot of Catholics don't know it. Not a lot, but there are some. I mean, when you see Immaculate Conception, most people, if you ask them with street knowledge, well, yeah, that's when Jesus was born. Immaculately conceived. No, it has nothing to do with Jesus. The Immaculate Conception has to do with Mary. The Immaculate Conception, here's the catechism. The Blessed Virgin, Mary, was preserved from original sin in view of the merits of her divine Son. And this privilege is called her Immaculate Conception. Our Blessed Mother was free throughout her life from all actual sin. Now, that's what they teach. I don't know. That sounds like a strange doctrine to me. Go with me to the book of Luke, chapter 1. Book of Luke, chapter 1. And verses 46 and 47. Luke, chapter 1. And verses 46 and 47. And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." I don't know. I mean, the definition of a Savior is someone who saves you. So with Mary, she doesn't say the Savior. She says my Savior. If Mary called Jesus my Savior, that's because she realized she was a sinner and needed a Savior. Hence, this doctrine is not true. Go to chapter 2 of the book of Luke, verses 21 through 24. Chapter 2 of Luke, 21 through 24. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that opened the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Let me quote for you Leviticus 12:18. It says, "And if she," this is a woman for purification after giving birth, "if she be not able to bring a lamb, then she shall bring two turtles, which is turtle doves, or two young pigeons, the one for the burnt offering, the other for a sin offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for her, and she shall be clean." Now, this is what is said of Mary. She made this offering after she gave birth of Jesus. Now, the way Jesus was born sinless, and that's, they're rationalizing this, how could he be born sinless if Mary had a sin nature? Well, you understand that he was conceived under the headship of God, not conceived under the, in other words, the Holy Spirit. He's completely human, or, you know, fully assumed a full human nature. But the Holy Spirit is the one that he's conceived. And so he's fully man. But you understand that that's how there was no imputation of sin. The Bible gives the idea that Adam was the first that sinned, and through Adam, sin came into the world. And so you find that Jesus is a new headship, and as touching his human nature, Jesus had a beginning, and he's part of the new creation. In other words, his human nature is part of the new creation, and he was, his human nature was by a miracle through the Holy Spirit. And hence he was sanctified. And of course the Holy Spirit sanctified the womb. So Jesus did not have a sin nature. And the Bible tells us he was sinless and undefiled. And yet Mary had to make an atonement for these things. The second thing, Mary is a perpetual virgin. In other words, they believe her whole life she was a virgin. Let me quote it to you. Mary remained a virgin in conceiving her son, a virgin in giving birth to him, a virgin in carrying him, a virgin in nursing him at her breast, always a virgin. In other words, they believed that Mary lived her whole life a virgin, a sinless virgin, is what they believe. Well, listen to Matthew chapter 13, verses 55 and 56. And I'll just quote it to you. Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren, James and Joseph and Simeon, Simon and Judas, and his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? Now, obviously, in this context, it's talking about what we would think of as hath brothers and hath sisters. Having the same mother, but he, of course, God the Father, through the Holy Spirit, bringing about the conception. So this is obviously his family. Now, for Mary to have those children, obviously she could not be a perpetual virgin. And so they say, they just ignore these particular things, and that these were perhaps Joseph's children. From a prior marriage and things like that. Instead of seeing the obvious truth. Seeing the obvious truth. And so Mary is not a perpetual virgin. All of this, obviously, is to bring this exalted position to her. The next thing, Mary's assumption into heaven. Finally, the Immaculate Virgin preserved from all sin and stain of original sin, when the course of her earthly life was finished, was taken up body and soul into heavenly glory and exalted by the Lord as Queen of all things. And again, I don't know. I find that certainly a strange doctrine. I love the Lord and I'm jealous for the Lord. And I mean, that bothers me to hear of something, someone, you know, and Mary, boy, if she heard those things, she would want nothing of that. This is a doctrine totally, she called the Lord her Savior. She knew that she didn't, you know, she wasn't assumed into heaven and all of these different things. These are all just false doctrines. Mary is the mediatrix and co-redemptrix. The Blessed Virgin is invoked in the Church under the titles of Advocate, Helper, Benefactor, and Mediatrix. As we have a mediator before the Father, who is Jesus Christ, so we have a mediatrix before the Son, Mary the Most Holy. That's why their idea is they're praying to Mary, and Mary, you know, here's their reasoning. They're very rational. I asked Dave to pray for me. I asked Brother Carbon to pray for me. So what's wrong with asking Mary to pray for you? Well, first of all, Mary's dead. You don't ask dead people to pray for you. You see? And nothing is in the Bible about asking dead people to pray for you. You see? But that's the idea. So they ask Mary to pray for them, which ends up being an intercessor. And then they have the logic. If you want to get the mother, Jesus' heart, go through his mother. You see? And so they use this logic. As I've often said, if I would rather talk to a Jehovah's Witness, a Mormon, anyone in the cults, as to talk to a knowledgeable Catholic, one that is rooted in their doctrine. If you don't know the scriptures, they'll have you chasing your tail. Because they have a keenness. Well, they've had centuries to hone their doctrine. And I mean, many geniuses have been priests and, you know, and have taught their doctrine. So they come up with arguments. They don't leave a stone unturned. I'll give you one. You think about it. They say they believe that faith, this justification, is a continual process. And so they said that Abraham, he left the Ur of Chaldees by faith, but he wasn't justified until Genesis 15:6. Now, who would think of something like that? I mean, that's taken years to think of something like that. And I believe the answer to that, to the dilemma, is that it's speaking in the from God's perspective in the providence of God on the life of Abraham. You see, in God working in him. But there is one time of justification. And so they use that to prove that, well, if he came out of the Ur of Chaldees, he had faith. And then later on, if he was justified. And they'll come up with different arguments that have really make you stop and think. Because they use logic and they use various things. And it can ensnare you. You definitely need wisdom to talk to someone that's really rooted in Catholic doctrine. I listened to 5 or 6 CDs of a Baptist preacher. He preached for many years in a Baptist church and then converted and became a Catholic priest or teacher, theologian. And his whole argument was authority. And so they're the only ones with the authority. And I don't know if I have time to develop this whole thought, but that's why I thank God we're Baptists. Because the Reformers came up with sola scriptura. But see, the problem is, their argument is, yes, sola scriptura by Calvin, sola scriptura by Luther, sola scriptura by Zwingli. In other words, they say the church is the one that interprets the scripture. And they're right. But not the Holy Roman Catholic Church. You find in the first century when Jesus established this church, you could exercise church discipline for heresy. So yes, you build all your truth on the Word of God, but it's not every man's individual thing. Right from the get-go, there's a corporate body of doctrine. And like I said, there are particulars that we differ on. But if someone in the church started to say, well, you know, the gospel really isn't the death of Jesus Christ. I think when he was baptized, there's an atonement in the baptism. He didn't have to really go to the cross and die. You know, some kind of, I just pulled that out of the air, some strange thing. Man, we would talk to you, and if you didn't repent of that, there'd be church discipline exercised against you. So, yes, we do believe in sola scriptura, but we can't separate that from the idea that the Lord did give a church. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Well, the Reformers, the reason they tout that so much, they don't have a church. You see? That's the problem they had. They came up with sola scriptura, but they didn't have a church. And so they invented one. It's invisible. That's what you do when you want to make something up. They made up an invisible church. They made up an invisible body. Well, if the body's invisible, then the elements must be invisible. And so they came up with consubstantiation, that Jesus' body is in the elements, but it's invisible and mystical. And you can read Philip Schaff's history, and you can see the development of that doctrine. But the Baptists have always believed in the true view of the church and the true view of baptism. That's why they were persecuted. You know, drunken with the blood of the martyrs, Read Fox's Book of Martyrs. Read the Trail of Blood. And how many, because they would not succumb to the false teaching of the Catholic Church, were martyred. And so we just need one verse for this, for there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Now let me give you that in the Greek. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. In other words, that's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible says. That's what it means. My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We have an advocate. We do not have a holy matrix or whatever it's called. Did I get that right? That sounds like something the kids do on the games or something. What do they call that? How about this? And I like this one. Luke 12:27-28. Let's turn to that one. Luke 12:27-28. We see the signs of this, the seed of this false doctrine right in its conception. And Jesus just nips it in the bud. Look at Luke chapter 12, verses 27 and 28. And I may have put down the wrong thing there, because that's considered the lilies. What I'm looking for, brethren, is when the woman, blessed are the fruit of thy womb, are blessed, yeah. And I don't know what I did there. If anyone has a concordance and can find that, I'll sure appreciate it. Which? Where is it at? Yes. Well, am I in the right chapter? What chapter are you in? 11. Thank you. It's chapter 11. Let me correct that here. Thank you, Brother Foster. I inadvertently put down chapter 12, chapter 11, verses 27 and 28. And it came to pass, as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, Blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked. And she's saying that of, you know, of Mary. Blessed is the womb, Mary was the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked. In other words, she's praising Mary. Verse 28, but he, Jesus, said, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. So right there is the seed of exalting Mary. Right there is the time when Jesus could have condoned it or refuted it. And he refuted it right. In other words, anyone that has faith and honors my word, that's where it's at. Now, you understand, Mary is to be honored. I mean, you think of her love for the Lord, her faith and purity, and having to watch her son to be crucified. Don't let me dishonor Mary in any way. She is to be honored. And no doubt, one of the highest positions in heaven will be given to Mary, or has been given, and so forth. But it is not any of these kind of things that we're talking about. You see? And so what does the Bible teach us? It teaches us that Mary was not immaculately conceived. We are all conceived in sin, including Mary. Mary is not a perpetual virgin. She went on to have other children. Mary was not bodily assumed into heaven. Now, it's difficult to find scripture on that. I do not find any scripture to prove that elephants will not go to heaven. Have you ever found any? You know, it's kind of like the thing, how does an elephant hide in a cherry tree? You paint their toenails red. Have you ever seen an elephant in a cherry tree? Well, it works pretty good. I mean, that's kind of logic. I mean, you know, you're not going to find anything about her being assumed into heaven because she wasn't assumed into heaven. You can assume that. And you can bank on that. She's not a holy matrix. Mediatrix. I knew I kept saying that wrong. Mediatrix. And so we see this here. And then once again, in the book of Revelation, as we look at chapter 17, he talks about a development of this whore, this religious system posing as the bride of Christ. It's riding the beast with seven heads and ten horns. That's the ungodly beastly governments. The sixth head, which was the Roman government, was slain, but it came back to life in this other form. You know, the eighth. In other words, and then there was this seventh kingdom, the ten horns. And then we know that through the ten horns destroying Rome and then coming in conjunction with the Catholic Church and the popes basically would bless the emperors and they looked to them for their power. But then they turned on the Catholic Church later on in the 16th, 17th, and 1800s. And I think that's what he's talking about at the end. And so you find this harlot system. That's my understanding of Revelation chapter 17. And he goes on, in other words, the seduction of the world is twofold. The seduction of commerce, commodities, in other words, the system of pleasure and riches of the world, and the religious seduction. The religious seduction is cast in verse 17, chapter 17, this woman. And chapter 18, as we jumped over there and did one message, is the worldly seduction. They go hand in hand. How many of you took time to look at the pictures I put up here? Did anyone see those? I mentioned the red, the purple and scarlet and the gold. And all you guys got phones. Just type Catholic Church, red, scarlet, purple, gold or whatever, and it'll come up. And you can see their cardinals, their bishops, and the gold, and the pomp, and the circumstance. And that's the world. That's not Christ. That's the world. And these very colors, and because they're color of riches and royalty and so forth, these very things. And so that's my understanding. In other words, Mystery Babylon religion has been right from the time of Babylon, and it's come right up. Even in Zechariah chapter 5, when the people, God healed them of idolatry. After the captivity, they didn't make any idols outwardly. But he gave a revelation to Zechariah of a basket, an ephod, which is a big basket. And it had a lead lid on it. And you took the lid off and there was a woman of wickedness in there. A woman of wickedness, see? And two angels, the only reference in the Bible to angelic beings in a female gender, and the angels, and they go to Shinar, which is Babylon, the plain of Babylon, where they built the Tower of Babel, and they put it on a pedestal because it's a pagan, it's an idol. And so you find that same paganism, that same idolatry, and it comes right on up and it finally manifests itself in that form. Come on up, Brother Buddy, and we'll close in a hymn and then